Father, we thank you for the stewardship that you have given this assembly and many other assemblies as we look across this broad scape of the world, for your witnesses to be growing. And Father, even for some ideas that are coming together that are pointing not towards our glory because we have said them before and more people are jumping on board, but because the glory is yours and your word is going forth. Father, help us in these times where we have to give an answer. Let us be humble. Let us glorify you always, Father. I ask a blessing upon this message that it may be edifying and find good ground. Be with our friends and our family and our brethren who are sick, who are seeking you, who are seeking employment. Father, those things that can make and help people along, that they can come up out of the dirt and praise you that much more. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. Greetings to our friends in the seven different locations where I can't remember all of them. Tottenham, Ontario, O'Fallon, Missouri, just into different parts. We look forward to meeting some of you guys at times. February 6th we'll be up in St. Louis, Missouri. Look forward to that, meeting some brethren of different places. I am Brother Javon Love, originally from Chicago. Not ashamed of that. My city does have a lot of corruption, but it's proof that things can be found no matter where you go. This walk is for everyone, as it's the scriptures do say. The title of my message today is The Spiritual Medicine Cabinet. And in that medicine cabinet, you can find many different things. You can find the fruits of the Spirit. It's in that medicine cabinet. You can find healing in that medicine cabinet, different prescriptions. But we're going to look at one particular thing that I believe is quite relevant to every newcomer into not only this faith, but ironically, we share something else with another faith, this world's second largest religion, and that is Islam. Not only just Abraham, but even they call to repentance. Today's message is based upon repentance, and it's not an all-inclusive message. No one knows it all, and I can't say that I even have all the time in the day to hit every single mark that is in the scriptures about repentance, but it is how integral it is in the march toward salvation as we do try to run this race to the end. Now, as we look at the world around us, it's not hard to see that the world is labored with some kind of sickness. And it's a sickness that it would be easy to just point it at, well, we just forgot what sin is. The fact is, we have forgotten what sin is. Albeit we do have what tells us what sin is. But there's all types of myriad teachings on sins, even to recently find out that, you know, we hear a lot of times that the law is done away with. And then I have ministers in my family, and I ask them, and they tell them, well, actually, that's not true. The law is not done away with, which is befuddling to me, because if the law is not done away with, then why are we so far astray? Why are there so many teachings on this in different directions? And it's clear that we are a ship that has a rudder, but we have no one at the wheel. We're calling out, we're praying that Yahweh steers the ship. We need safe harbors. But the world is labored with some kind of sickness. Even the best of situations is some type of storm that's raging against us, and it's coming at all different directions. And if we don't come home, if we don't have those people that we're listening to from the pulpits that are leading us, if they're not on mark, then we miss out on this very important thing. Because in order to even begin our walk, we have to recognize what the problem is. To say, I guess, the mistaken teaching that the law is done away with, what the law is done away with, which was my question, then what do we need to repent of? How do we know we even need to repent? How do we know we're wrong? Should we just do what's right in our own eyes? Without the law, we don't know what repentance is. We don't know what exactly we need to be repenting from. And this is where we have to go into the scriptures. We want to be overcomers. That is the destiny, to overcome the world. But of what? Trying to render the problems of the world as nothing, saying that there's nothing. You don't get anything from nothing. Nothing from nothing equals nothing. We have to have something to go upon. We have to have some target, some goal to go at. Now, even the hardiest of believers has something wearing at them, and it's trying to ruin their shalom. We come back to the center. Things that are trying to steal a piece or a part of it. Now, like an unwanted seed of a weed carries on the breeze, and it comes into the dirt, and it tries to root into our life. This is what sin is like. We all start out as little babes. We don't know anything. We're innocent. And we get things that are introduced into our lives from the bassinet. We don't know any better. And most times, sadly to say, our parents don't know any better because they were taught the same way, and they're just handing things down. They're fun. They're colorful. They're cool. They're active. And some look at us and they think that our ways are boring. What do you guys do for fun? You just sit there on Saturday and you don't do anything. And then as we get into our later years in life, we realize sometimes just sitting and relaxing is one of the greatest and most fun things and edifying things that there are. This seed that I'm speaking about that blows in the wind, that just casually blows into, it's like someone with a garden of these weeds that just spring up out of nowhere. The seeds are there. It's like these little sins, these little compromises that come about. And we may think that they're nothing. Just a little something here, a little something there. Maybe not standing up for someone at work when you know something is wrong. Just kind of allowing the different troubles that come along to, well, that doesn't involve me. Where is it as a person who thinks that they're a stand-up person to do right, to watch wrong happen to other people's? Is it wrong that we watch others suffer and not do anything? Is there something to repent of there? Some things that are not so subtle that are really apparent. This is really the storms in our lives, like a quick temper. Should we be the only ones to repent of that? Or is there repentance of another person who came along, like that person who's striking flint? And they're the ones that spark the blaze. Is there repentance that should happen from that person? Or is it just a one-sided affair where you're the one that went off? Where is responsibility at? Where's the repentance at? And do we recognize where we're at fault? Do we recognize where the push on toward perfection is supposed to occur? Making excuses is one of our biggest things that we do have to be careful of. You can't repent when you're always pushing the blame off on someone else. You have to understand what repentance is. Is it just, I'm sorry? As a children, we're always told to say, I'm sorry. But should we push someone so young? It's like the getting immersed. Do you push someone and we just baptize the baby and they don't understand it? Do you make a child say sorry if they don't understand what they've done wrong? Repentance is a thing of understanding. It's not just an I'm sorry and go ahead. Repentance is a thing of discovery and knowing. That way you can try to avoid going down that same track if something like that does come up again. What are some of the things that wage against us that we get caught up in that may take us away from the ideals of striving after perfection? Well, politics, economics, violence, and biases of creed and color. Just look at the way, you don't even have to look at the newspapers or the TVs. You walk around and you see these things in the streets, not just from the big cities. Sometimes we think that we have safe harbors in these small towns. But even these things, there are things that occur on these little local levels. Being an overcomer, we have to, again, we have to go to that spiritual medicine cabinet. We have to go to the ruler. We have to measure up. What does it take to repent besides I'm sorry? Now, all of these issues are magnified by the great course of vanity. You dial everything back and you go back to the preacher who said, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. Ego, it's about me. Instead of thinking of golden rule, the platinum rule, do unto others, esteem others. If we're only looking at ourselves, then we have a selfish problem, and these things go to vanity. We have to repent of that. We have to be bigger. We have to be better. not just for our own sake, but for the kingdom's sake, because anybody that knows how we worship, there's a thing, there's an evil thing that happens where we broadcast one person's thing onto a large bunch of people. Oh, you're all like that. We can't typecast like that. The world and its varying masses and even congregations of denominations and believers have a serious problem. And if we don't fix it, this is why the world is getting worse and worse. This is why we can't have reformation, because we don't know the direction. We don't know what's wrong. We don't know how to repent and what to repent of. It's a creeping sickness, and it's slow. It's like a slow poison. Now, everyone, it seems, is in on the take. We all do little things, and we all can improve. No one's perfect. There's only been one perfect one, and that is Yahshua, who was accepted of his Father. He did right. He showed us the way. And the two major religions, even though that they look, one looks at him as he is the Son of the Most High Elohim, and the other looks like he was just a good man. A prophet, even. But these are the two major religions as of this time in the survey in 2014. Christianity and Islam. And both of them preach repentance. But repentance unto what? That is the question. I say it's repentance unto life. We have to figure these things out. Now, more have to be willing to throw away all their preconceived notions, all the notions that have been taught to them, in order to come to repentance. We've got a lot of baggage. Some of us were raised up in the faith. Some of us have come out of it. And we've been taught different things. We've read different Bibles. There's myriad Bibles, some that change words, such as are a shadow of things to come to were a shadow of things to come. What do you do with that? What do you do? It's vanity. And it's a thing that we have to repent of. Now let's consider that if love is the only thing that casts out hate, and if courage is the only thing that casts out fear and compassion, apathy, why are we so short of these things? Why is the question? And it leads all back, I say, to repentance. We have to come up with these things. Now, repentance and repent, they're found 26 times and 43 times in the King James Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testaments. Goes to show you that the Old Testament's not done away with, and there's nothing new under the sun. You find them both in there. And they both, even though one is a Greek word, one is a Hebrew word, they both basically have the same meaning. Basically, it's about turning around and flee while you have breath. This is not a new message. We can't die in our sins, because you have your habitual sinner and you have the person that's striving, and we're going to trip, we're going to fall. But the person who's practicing sin, knowingly practicing sin, knowing it that it's wrong, and you die and you have no chance to repent. The only thing next is the judgment. But if you're being taught that you're once saved, always saved, then what's there to repent of? We have teachers that are blind, that are leading the blind. Now again, we need repentance. Well, what is that? Well, this is what we're trying to teach people. These are the basics. We studied in Hebrews today where we don't want to just stay at milk. We don't want to continually lay the same foundation. You have those who say that we don't have enough messages on repentance. And why? Because they look at the world and they see, well, how come people aren't realizing these things? These are the ABCs, the building blocks. Now, the word repent is nakam, and it's to sigh. You're considering your ways. You're looking out there, and you realize, I'm wrong. Why am I wrong? Because the perfect one, the perfect being, the one that rules over everything, who has caused everything to come into being, he's put it in front of us. He's given us the mirror to look in. You have your old medicine cabinets where there's a mirror in the back of it, and there's shelves. You look at yourself. You're going to go to that medicine cabinet. You're going to take the Bible, which is the medicine cabinet, and you're going to look at it. Is this me? Am I doing these things? This is Nakam, and one of the first examples is Exodus 13, 17. I'm going to go ahead and turn there real quick. All right, Exodus 13, 17. It's a simple read. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that Elohim led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was the easy way. We're on the surface of it anyway. For Elohim said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they turn and they return to Egypt. Repent. This is not a way you're used to seeing it. Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. But it's the same thing. It's like, oh man, we made a big mistake. We need to go back. And sure enough, how many times had the Egypt or your Israelites said that? Well, in Egypt we had this. In Egypt we had that. But this is at the very beginning, and Yahweh didn't want them to go ahead and sigh and think, yeah, we made a mistake, but we need to go back. But sure enough, it's to sigh. So he made sure to make it easier on them that they didn't do that. Now repentance, I'm not going to mark every single place where these things occur. But repentance, I'm going to look at Matthew 3:8. And this isn't the only way that it's ever used, but it's metanoia. And again, compunction for guilt, including reformation by implication reversal. But you have to know that you're guilty. You have to know that there's a different feeling of understanding of why this is wrong. So I'm going to turn to Matthew 3:8 here real quick. It reads, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Fruits of repentance. In order to bring forth the fruits of repentance, you have to know that you were wrong in the first place. And if you're actually not reading, if you're just listening to what pastor or whoever else is up at the pulpit, then you would never know what's right, what's wrong. You don't get the fruits of the Spirit without having turned around and figured things out. Now again, Matthew 3:8. Metanoia. And it has other things, but to think differently or afterwards, that is, to reconsider. To get sat down. How do you know that you're wrong? With a parent, they can sit down that child and bring things down to their level, not talk over them, and to get them to understand, this is why that's wrong. How do you know that when a child goes to school, when you send them out the door, is it wrong to act up in school? Is it wrong to disrespect the teacher? Do you only have to respect your parents? If that's the only respect, and they go to school and they only think, well, you can't say anything to me. Or as I've been told before, you're not the boss of me when I'm running the class. It's a slap in the face. It's disrespectful. But the things that we do here on earth, thinking that we are in control, when he controls things, we have to consider, even in our small-mindedness, how what we feel is only a small pittance of what Yahweh may feel. But yet, he winks at things in our times of ignorance. Now, another of repentance that we do is nakam. And again, ruefulness, that is, desistance. It's just another word that we have for being sorry, truly sorry, bringing it home into our heart and figure out, okay, what else do I need to do? If this is wrong, it's like when we tell people that the Father's name is Yahweh. And people think we're crazy, but we're following the convictions that we have that we've studied these things. And these convictions are coming forth. You see people on TV now, evangelical preachers, who are actually saying, maybe we should keep these feasts. These preachers who are saying, well, actually, yes, his name is Yahweh. And it makes us not look so crazy, but it's not to our benefit. Of course, it's to Yahweh's benefit. It's to his glory. But then the person themselves, on an individual level, and this is what it all comes down to, because when you go before the judgment seat, no one can stand for you. If you knew, if this was presented to you, why didn't you look at it? Why didn't you change? The name of the Father, for example, we are learning, and no matter what country you go to, Javon is always Javon. Alan is always Alan. There's an accent, maybe. But a name is a name. When we show people that he doesn't want us to do this, it's up to that individual person to want to make that change. Whether they realize truly that this is repentance, they have to make that own decision. We look at the Ten Commandments today in society, and people say, well, yeah, okay, this three-quarter part here, right here at the bottom, is good. But then they discard the other. The Bible tells us that in ways that we keep the law, it's almost natural. And we have to answer for those things. What you knew, what'd you do with it? Now, of course, if you're not using the tools, if all you've ever done is, and I've been to a service before where it seemed like we didn't open the Bible, and it was just memory and chanting. If you don't use the examination tools, which is the most popular book in the world, the Bible, doesn't matter which version you got, it's the most popular book. If you go to a hotel, you open up a drawer, you've got the examination tool, it's surrounded by us. You can have them on your phones. You can take the Bible with you with very little weight. But what are you doing of using it to examine yourself? Are you just looking at a select few memory verses? Are you using the whole tool? If you're only using a portion of it, it's like, I guess, peering through dirty glasses. You're not seeing the whole picture. And I do that plenty of times. And when I clean my glasses, it's like, wow. I can see everything. It's a whole new world. When you review through the whole Bible, and you see that this is a book of successes and failures, and more failures than not, you have to ask yourself, why haven't we gotten it right yet? What's the problem here? The problem is that we've forgotten our Maker. This is not some book of fairy tales here. Now, on this picture, you see there's different tools right there, Bible, a study Bible, concordance, an illustrated Bible. You want pictures, you want measurements, you want to see how the past used to live. Do you want to see their mistakes, the reflections right there? Self-examination, this is the most important thing, because it doesn't matter what somebody else tells you. It can be in one ear and out the other. I used to think of, what if I could go back in time and talk to myself? Would I even listen to myself? Conviction is a hard thing to come about. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And there are many self-examination scriptures. I'm not going to name them all. I'm not going to go through them all. Second Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. We're told, examine yourself. Look yourself over. Make sure you've got something. I mean, if you don't know something's wrong, examining yourself does nothing. You have to have something to measure yourself against. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Yahshua Messiah is in you, except ye be reprobates. Where's your mind at? Realize your own fallibility, that you're not perfect. You can make mistakes, and be humble in that. Surround yourself with the right type of people. So many people, even when they're in addiction, and sin is an addiction, it's probably the greatest addiction that there is, and there's so many types. But you have to change the company that you're with. It's like changing oil in a car. You're just going to continue to run the same, draining out that same bad oil, and just put it back through the top, you're just making the system worse. You cannot keep, if you're trying to be better, if you're examining yourself and you see your faults, you know you need to repent, but you're just going to keep the same company. You're not going to begin that walk towards righteousness. You're not going to have success because you're going to continue to fall over the same stumbling block over and over and over. Like a drunk who allows himself one drink. He says, I'm just going to have this one drink. It's not going to end there, and it's not going to end pretty. We have to go past that. We have to be willing to turn from our ways, and we have to seek His. These are the things, the self-examination. This will put us on the road toward salvation. No one can say for certain what they have and what they don't. You can't tell. It's like telling someone whether they're going to go up or they're going to go down. Who's the judge? We're not the judge. We don't know where someone's going to go. Even Paul wasn't assured until the end. He was worried. You have to run that race to the end. Proverbs 4:22. He's just speaking of this reflection here, this mirror that's in the medicine cabinet. I'm applying this here. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It goes without saying that if we're using that reflection there, what we're doing with our lives, what we're allowing even into our bodies, chances are good that things are going to go well for us. I'm not going to say it's 100% because we all have trials and different tribulations that come into our lives. But how we handle that, like if someone says something wrong to you, how are you going to handle that? Are you going to snap off? Of course, all of us have challenges. But if we are seeking Him, and we're using His ways, we're using the reflection to measure ourselves, and even to understand what makes us go astray, what causes folly to come into our lives, we can be better and we can improve our walk on there. We even recognize and close up the gaps and the chinks in our armor that cause us to go astray. A person who has a short temper, maybe you can start identifying the things in your life that cause that and to work on those things and work on those things in yourself so that the chink in the armor is closed up. That when that thing comes along, and believe you me, when it comes to a test, and of course Satan knows our weaknesses and he can play on them, we can close that up. I guess another attack has to be made in a different chink of our armor. We're always working. But we have to use this and figure these things out. Now, this nice-looking gentleman here in the water, we can pretty much know who that is. That would be John out in the wilderness. At least an artist's conception. He looks wild. But John had an important message, and he was the forerunner, of course, of a message that we are quite familiar with. Make straight the way of Yahweh. We have to be able to clear out all the baggage that we have. How do you know that you're wrong if you've got one preacher saying one thing? Another preacher saying another thing, and we've got thousands of denominations of Christianity, and the world has thousands of organized religions and traditional religions. And then, of course, then there's the smaller religions that pop up out of them, pop up. So many, if they want to call cults, and a cult is anything that basically branches off the original. Everybody basically is a cult, but the majority tend to rule. But in order to find repentance, it's not so much of listening to me, but listening to what the Word says, studying the Word, clearing out all these other myriad lanes that are converging and saying, we're it. And straighten out the way, find that straight path. To even hear an evangelical preacher saying that, yes, his name is Yahweh. It blows my mind to hear preachers on TV saying that maybe we should keep the feast. It blows my mind, but it also makes me, I'm glorifying and I'm wary because I'm saying, okay, what are they going to do to bend this toward their own gain? I'm worried. Like a brother who tells someone what the name of the Father is and then they joke about it and make light of it. It's bad enough to hear people do what they do with just the titles. But the treating of things that are not sacred, maybe the light will turn on those those friends and those work associates one day, and they'll realize, wow, I was wrong. I had a coworker at work, and they were saying that, and I was like, how many times are you going to say that? But every other word was that. I was like, my goodness. And I just had to shake my head and just be thankful, because I'm like, thank goodness they really don't know. Thank goodness that they're in the dark. Because what if they didn't care that they were in the dark and they just decided, oh, I'm going to bring it to ruin? It's a scary world that we live in. And it's a scary world that is in need of the Messiah, yet the time's not full yet. It's not time for his return. But for those of us who, as the Hebrews was saying today, we've tasted and seen how good Yahweh is. We've seen the light in our lives. Thank goodness for that we have some understanding. And just a little bit, we have a little strength. Now, of course, Yahshua's first message was, what was his first ministry? Repent, for the kingdom is nigh. John spoke of repenting too. No more message can be more stronger than the one of our Messiah, our perfect target of itself. We have the forerunner. We have the goal. We have the speaker. And the forerunner, of course, is John. The goal, Yahshua. And I call the speaker of the 12, Peter. He was strong in his words. He's real quick to say something. And I'm sure that probably bit him a few times. I'm not going to read all these. Matthew 3:2, you can read these yourselves. Look it up. Write it down. Mark 1:4. I'll go to one of each of those. We'll go to Mark 1:4. And these are just examples of the call to repentance. Now, anyone who may have heard this in the future, this is not to say that we are a ministry, or I'm a person that believes that we can earn our salvation. We can't. Write that down, record it. You cannot earn your own salvation. But you can strive toward the goal. Mark 1:4 reads, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. You repent. You get away from your sins. You don't traffic. You don't walk in those things anymore as best as possible. You live a set apart life. You become different. And believe you me, anyone that has come from the world, you'll experience some difficulties because people will start to see the changes that are in you and that you're trying to do. They may even think that you're trying to be a holy roller, that you're better than us now. And you have to come up with a way to explain them. They're like, no. But who doesn't want to be better? Who doesn't want to be a better version of who they are, unless you're someone who really is just clouded and think that you are the best you that you can be? The question is, are you? Let's look at what the goal says. We'll go to Luke 24:47. And it reads, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and being washed clean and being accepted of your father, being accepted of your parent. What child? And we have to remember, we are children. We are our father's children. What child does not want the pleasure of their father, of their parent? They want their parent to smile down upon them. They want to hear good things like, what we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear positive words. The way to get positivity, not that we can earn anything, but we need to traffic in these things here. We need to do what's right. We need to repent of our old sinful ways. And yeah, there are some of us that, I've heard the minister say before that, wow, I didn't know that people lived like that. This world's messed up. Some of the things that happen, I mean, hey, Paul was a murderer. I can't say that I've ever known someone who's a murderer. But no one is beyond redemption, especially if you repent in this life. Unfortunately, Judas is a person that we have as an example who didn't do that. He was sorry. The scripture says he was sorry. But what did he go on and do? There are people that we wonder, are they going to make it into the kingdom? And we don't know. We're not that judge. Thank goodness. I'm not that judge. Speak of the 12, Peter. He denied Yahshua 3 times. And I know we look at these stories, of course, because we're reading it. And I'm sure some of us may have thought, man, you did that? But he's just a man. He's just a man. And surely he said, oh, no, I'll never do that. I won't do that. I'm right here with you to the end. Let's go to Acts 2:38. Have a look at the speaker of the 12, Peter. Or even Peter got it. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Yahshua, Messiah, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But up there in the beginning, repent, be immersed, remission of sins. We got to be washed clean. But you have to know, what are you repenting of? If you don't know that, you can't. Your immersion is, I have to say, you don't have the understanding of the thing that you're taking on. How do you know that there's no going back? Oh, I made a mistake. I didn't mean to get baptized. I've known people have gotten baptized six and seven times. They keep running from one thing. Oh, well, they did this wrong. Oh, well, they did that wrong. Well, did you do your research? Did you prove that organization out in the first place? When do you realize your mistake? For some people, it might be a lifetime. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. That's what it is. Thinking about it, but thoughts aren't just enough. You have to change. You have to change the way you feel about things. These things take thought. You have to own them. You have to own your own personal walk. And people talk that all the time. Well, I don't like to talk about it because it's my own personal walk. In ways, that's good and bad, because how can people know anything of the gospel if you don't want to talk about the challenges that you've overcome possibly in your life? Because maybe they're like you and they are gravitating towards you because they see something similar. And maybe they want to know how you overcame. What did you do? Who did you study with? How long did it take you? Lots of questions. I understand that it's your own personal walk, but you don't hide the light under the basket. You don't hide it in a bush. We're looking at Revelation 22:14 through 15 here in a second. But some of the keys, of course, you see that's a U-turn. When it comes to moving, progressing towards Yahweh and leaving the world behind, there is nothing wrong with a U-turn. You want to leave that world. If you're heading in that direction and Yahweh's in that direction, you need that U-turn. You need that 180. You need to repent. Repenting is walking in newness. We're told that in Scripture, to walk in newness. To run the race to the end. Don't do good all your life and then you just say, you know, I'm tired of this. It looks like everybody else is having fun and here I am on the Sabbath just sitting down and doing nothing. I could be out more on my lawn or all the different types of things. Your mind cannot, do not allow yourself. Find joy in Yahweh. And of course, unwavering faith. No matter what comes, know that Yahweh has you. He doesn't allow any test to come upon anybody that they can't handle. And the problem is, we fail within our own selves because we think that we're alone. We think that the test is too hard. And we're looking for the crutch already before go ahead and allowing ourselves to go ahead and push forward. You'll discover so many more things that you didn't know you may have had the capability to even do by staying the course and doing the right thing. And the example, even better, the example that you give people who see around you to be that light. By you persevering, who knows how many people will, as the scripture says, grab a hold of your cloak. They want to come along with you. They want to come along and worship. I have had recently conversations with people out on the street, and they're just like, wow. I never heard that before. How many times have we heard that from the pulpit where people are writing and saying that I thought I was alone? I've been studying this for 40 years. But the repentance, you know, the repentance of people goes beyond just talk. Because one of the hardest things that people have to repent of is breaking the Sabbath. Even learning how to be happy with keeping the Sabbath. Because how many things do you have to cut off? How many walls do you actually have to erect around the Sabbath? Bosses may ask you, are you going to come in? Can you come in to work? I'm sure you might get tired of telling them. Maybe they don't get it. I know I've gotten a couple of calls at the time. Okay, no, like now it's my day of worship. Sooner or later they get it. Your friends, hey, you coming out tonight? It's Friday night. We're going to this, that, and the other. No. Sooner or later you get to the point where you don't feel like, and I was at that point, where I had to be, well, I got to go out because I'm going to miss something. Well, you're always going to miss something because you can't be everywhere. But now, it's even when I make a trip up to Chicago. If I'm not here, I feel like I'm missing something. I want to be around the brethren. And that's nothing to repent of. That's something to be desired, is to be around like-minded believers. Let's go ahead to Revelation 22, 14 through 15. It's a familiar one for us. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now this one, of course, is, this 15 is the important one. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now in our lives, I mean, how many murderers do we know? I can't say that I know anyone that's ever committed murder. Can't say I know any whoremongers. But in our daily lives, I promise that we probably know more idolaters and troublemakers and liars than any other thing. I mean, it's all around us. And most people don't even realize the depth of what idolatry is. Most people, they read the Bible and they see, oh, okay, well, I don't have any stone figures. I don't have any crucifix? No, that's not an idolatry. You know, and they start to quantify and classify, and idolatry goes so much more deeper than that, even to the worship of self. Look at me. Look at what I've done, my accomplishments. Even to the point of the fact, you could even look at it, if somebody else gets an award, are you jealous? Do you think that it should have been you? Even I've been guilty of that one. Or so, more so to the point that we're all on the same team. We're all in this together. But the Bible gives us so many things. Repentance specifically. Who's going to get the right to the tree of life? It tells us right there. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. If we don't repent and we find ourselves in 15... what are we going to do? Well, we just find ourselves at the judgment seat. Now, there will be some people who can say that I never knew. There's mercy and grace for that. There are places, people who've never heard of a Bible, read the Bible, heard the gospel. People won't even know who JC is. The word's going forth, but there's a time. There are people, I mean, there's countless people that will be given a chance. They'll be given a chance at repentance to learn at the feet of the master without a lot of the challenges that we had. I say hallelujah for them. But, you know, tests still have to come. And I'm sure that they'll have tests in their lives, even with the perfect being there, the one who was tempted in all things. Now, the ministry of the master. Of course, we just got through reading that. John was in prison. We go to Matthew 4:17. We all know these things. You don't hear it too often. But we're going to touch. These are just light touches on this. And it reads, "From that time Yahshua began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was a long time ago. We have different guides in the Bible that speak of wars and rumors of wars and increasing weather patterns and earth geological patterns. And the question always becomes, of course, have we just gotten better technology at detecting these things, or is it actually getting worse? When it comes to human nature, I'd say worse. I don't know about the weather, but I know as far as human nature, as man has increased on this planet, sinfulness has increased on this planet. And with sinfulness increasing, that's got to mean that repentance is decreasing. Though Yahweh doesn't need large numbers, his success rate is always 100%. Whether he's got one person, or whether he's got thousands. Yahweh will have his way. His word goes forth and it accomplishes. Yahweh doesn't have to repent. But it's us, mankind, the creation. We have to discover what repentance is. We have to take the messages that are in this Bible with us on a daily, not just the law itself. Well, I've got to keep Sabbath. Oh, I've got to make sure I'm at the feast days. We have to go beyond that and look at our own personality traits. What is our role as a single person? What is our role as a head of household? What is the role of even as the wife? Are the children learning the right way? Are they learning that to be sorry for certain things and many things? Are they learning the pursuit towards perfection? Are we learning the pursuit toward perfection? And do we know when and how to repent? We have examples of sincere repentance that have staved off near annihilation. Think about Nineveh. We know they repented and they were saved. Of course, the prophet wasn't happy about that. We have wonders about our parent set. Did they find repentance? Did Adam and Eve find repentance? We don't. It's not written about that. We wonder, did Solomon repent? Will he make it to the kingdom? I mean, the examples, the greatness that he had, the appearing of Yahweh twice with him. Did he repent? You look at commentaries and some say that Ecclesiastes is proof that he repented. I'm not his judge, though, and I don't desire to be his judge. Repentance can be found. It's not always going to be some great story that we have in the Bible of what is and what isn't. My message is drawing to a close, but I want us to remember that repentance is part of your building blocks. It is part of your paved road going towards that heavenly kingdom that's coming to earth. It's not a road that no one can't find. It's not something that's off the beaten path. It's the major artery. If the Bible is a thing of hearts and arteries, it is a major artery that carries life with it. You cannot even hope. I don't believe you can do that. To be found worthy of gaining eternal life if you don't know the difference between right and wrong. And once you start to understand the difference between right and wrong, that is where you find repentance. When you look at the source and you measure yourself and you take yourself a heavy dose of humility. You take yourself a heavy dose of I'm not better than anyone else. Like the prayer of the Pharisee and that gentleman saying that I'm better than him, and the other one just a sorrowful prayer of help. Forgive me, a sinner. Stop becoming a practitioner of sin and be it more and more, because we do have our habits and we have to overcome ourselves, not just the world, because the world's in us. We are worlds of conflict many times of the spirit and the physical, the carnal and the Spirit. We have to overcome these things in order to be better lights and to shine forth that. Not everybody I know desires to be a teacher. Many people say that. I just want to be in the door. I just want to sweep the grounds. But the promises are there. And as my mother said to me before, Yahweh doesn't call wimps. We're not up there to just fall out in the wind. The world is not here to overcome us. We are called to overcome the world. We are called to be teachers. We are called to be guides. We are called to be examples. We are called to master this thing of repentance and to teach it. May Yahweh bless you.